You know, as pastor, one of the most frequent questions that I get is, Pastor, how can I grow in my relationship with God? How can I spiritually get stronger? The next few weeks, we're going to be doing a series that we're calling The Essentials of Faith. In other words, what are those elements that we have to do in our life? What are those things in our do? What are some of the practices that we need to employ in our life that will help us grow strong as a believer and a follower of Jesus Christ? You know, you have to implement the essentials. I mean, if you want to build your reputation, you have to do the essentials. The essentials of building a reputation are basically you've got to do what you say, keep your word, and as a matter of fact, do more. Go the second mile and do more than actually what you say you're going to do. If you want to grow your bank account, you got to employ the essential elements of growing your bank account. Put more in and don't take out. It's pretty simple, all right? You want to grow your business? Pretty simple practices. You provide a great service or a great product, and through that, maintain your customer base while on the same standpoint building your customer base. Those are the essentials of growing your business. You know, there are some essentials about the Christian life and about our faith and about our walk with Christ. And that's what we're going to be talking about and learning about and understanding what God's Word teaches us about the essentials of our faith. This morning, we are going to talk about the necessity or the essentialness of prayer in our life. You know, Jesus modeled for us very early in his ministry his dependency upon prayer. If you were to turn to Mark's Gospel, chapter 1 in the New Testament, if you read the very first chapter of Mark's Gospel, there is an outline of all of Jesus does in just one day. I mean, he's going around teaching, and multiple occasions he teaches. Multiple times people come to him for healing. Multiple times he heals people. He feeds people. And Mark chapter 1 gives us kind of an outline of Jesus' day. I don't know how he got all this done in one day. But at the end of the day, he had to have been exhausted. And to tell you the truth, probably laid in the bed, fell into bed, and just like poof, you know. But then Mark chapter 1 verse 35 tells us this. Right after this busy day of all this ministry, all of this miracle workings, all of these teaching engagements, the very next day, it says he wakes up early in the morning and goes to the hillside and prays. Man, Jesus knew that prayer was not a nicety. He knew that it was a necessity in our life. And he shows that to us. He demonstrates that to us. Mark's gospel, the very first page of his gospel, tells us, even as busy as Jesus was, he showed us that he was completely dependent upon prayer. And prayer is an essential element in our life as a believer and a follower of Jesus Christ. You know, I've read in church history and even know some people today that wake up at like 4 in the morning and, you know, they'll pray for like 5 hours before their day starts. And, I was like, you know, when I hear stories like that, number one, I feel guilty, you know. I'm like, you know, because I don't do that. I apologize, but I'll own up to it, you know. I'll read about people who pray like, you know, 3 or 4 hours a day, and I'm like, man, I wish I could get to 3 or 4 hours a day. I remember the first time that I prayed for 1 hour straight. I was 15 years old, and our church was doing a prayer campaign for a 24-hour prayer event. And what that meant was we had people in the church who signed up to pray a particular hour of the day. And so you would have people in the church praying for a consistent 24-hour period, you know, one after another after another. And I remember I signed up for an hour to pray in when I was 15. I think I was like a sophomore in high school. And I went to the church and prayed, and because the church doors were open, I knelt down at the church front, and I prayed for every person I knew. I mean, by name. I mentioned everybody in prayer by name. I prayed for all the missionaries that I knew. I prayed for nearly every country I could think of. I prayed, you know, for God to cleanse me of sins that I didn't even know I needed to confess, you know? And I looked at my watch, and I had 55 minutes to go. And I'm like, man, this is going to be a long hour. And I'm like, I've already prayed everything I know to pray, you know? And in like 5 minutes. And so I was like, oh boy. But you know, and even then, you know, God got me through that. But man, when I hear about people that pray, you know, every day, 3-4 hours a day, I'm like, man, they just kind of make me feel guilty. You know, I pray 3 times, usually about 10 to 15 minute segments each day. I kind of map it out in my day kind of calendar. And that puts me at about, 30 to 45 minutes of prayer a day. All right. And honestly, I'm like, man, 3 hours. I wish I could get to that, you know. But you know what? Jesus, when he taught us to pray, his emphasis was not on making us guilty and making us feel guilty. Jesus just wanted us to pray because he knew it wasn't a nicety. He knew it was essential. It was necessary for your life and for my life. And we can't grow like God wants us to grow when we don't have the essentialness of prayer in our life and the discipline of prayer in our life every single day. I want you to go in your Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 6. This is where Jesus teaches on prayer. And some other gospels tell us that the disciples asked Jesus to teach us how to pray. Now, when the disciples were asking Jesus to teach them to pray, I don't think they were asking him, Jesus, give us the big theological words that you use so we can use those and, you know, we can pray like you. I don't think that was it. I don't think when the disciples asked Jesus to teach them to pray, I don't think he was telling them or they were asking him, give us one specific prayer that we can pray and memorize over and over and over again, and we can just pray that. I don't think that's what Jesus was saying. I don't think that was what Jesus was teaching. But Jesus gives us in Matthew chapter 6 the model prayer. It's recorded in other gospels, but at a different time period. And again, the disciples kind of raised the question, particularly in Luke's gospel. But here in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, and he stops kind of in the middle of the sermon. Really, chapter 6 is kind of in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, and he gives us the importance of prayer, and he tells us a few things. And I want to share with you a couple of things that prayer is for us, okay, and that we need to be in prayer. I think sometimes we make prayer to be out this complex thing. Man, you know, you got to spend 4 hours a day in it. You know, I don't think that's what Jesus was after. And so we're going to take a look at Matthew chapter 6, but there's a couple things I want to point out. First of all, when you pray, I think what Jesus was telling us was, number one, be real, all right? When we pray, be real, all right? We don't have to change our person. I mean, take a look at what Matthew chapter 6 verse 5 says. It says this. He says, whenever you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. In other words, that's a person who's acting. That's a person who's pretending. That's a person who is changing their character. They are one thing, but now they're acting like a different thing. So Jesus is telling us, don't be like, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites. What he's saying is, when you pray, be real. Okay, be who you are. Be who God has created you to be. Your personality doesn't have to change. Your personhood doesn't have to change. You know, you need to be real. You need to be you. You know, man, I'm kind of an energetic guy, you know, if you haven't figured that out yet. You know, kind of energetic, you know, like to laugh, kind of, you know, joke around, you know, and have a good time. That's kind of how I pray, you know. I'm like, God, you see that? Man, that was hilarious, you know. I mean, that's just kind of me, all right? You know, why? Because I want to be real when I pray, you know. I mean, I think sometimes we get this idea that, you know, we have to be real serious, you know, when we pray, you know, and oh, real solemn. It's got to be, you know, real quiet. That's just not who I am. What if you came home to your house? Let's say you had little kids there, And, you know, the kids, you know, all of a sudden we're running around playing, and all of a sudden dad comes home or mom comes home, let's say. And the kids run up to the door, and they come up, and they go, "Oh, thou great procreator of the family, we are so honored that you have come home. Oh, thou who bestowest our allowance to us, we are so grateful unto thee. We beseech thee to come to the dinner table and eat with us there." You know, I mean, you'd probably check their temperature, you know? You'd be like, "What in the world happened to you?" You know, man, when my kids were at home, I wanted them to come up when dad was home. And dad's home. All right. Hooray. You know, let's play. You know, that type of thing. I mean, Jesus told us that we could address the Heavenly Father as dad. I mean, that's what he tells us. He says we can come to him as our father. We can address him as dad. You know, and so we need to be who we are. Okay, verse 5 completes this. It says, "Whenever you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, because they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by people. I assure you, they've got their reward." In other words, they were pretending to be somebody that they weren't. They were play acting. They were hypocrites, the scripture tells us. So one of the things, I think, the mechanics of prayer, okay, is what you and I, we just need to be real, all right? Just be real. Second thing, okay, that I think this scripture teaches us is be chill. You know, be real and then be chill. I know it's kind of a hood term, you know. Your pastor's kind of hip, right? You know? But be chill, you know. Just kind of relax. What I mean by that is, you know, just take it easy. You know, hurry. Rushing is the death of our prayer time. Hurrying through it is the death of our prayer life. I mean, it really is, you know. I think sometimes God looks at us and, you know, we talk about, you know, entering the throne room. I've heard some people say entering the throne room of God to pray. Well, you know, I think some of us come blasting through the throne room, you know, and out, you know, as quick as we can. And God's like, "Who was that, you know, that just came through here?" You know, we need to be chill, all right? Now, take a look at what verse 6 says. He says, "But when you pray..." Okay, verse 5 tells us, be real, be yourself, okay? Verse 6 says, "But when you pray, go into your private room, shut the door, and pray to the Father who sees in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." In other words, you need to get in an environment to relax, you know? I know a lot of people that pray on the highway. I can't pray on the highway, I'll just let you know. Yeah. So, like, no. But some of you are just like me, so don't worry about it, you know. Don't be judging, you know, don't be hating, all right? But honestly, some of you can pray in the car, all right? But what this is teaching us and what Jesus is saying is this: just relax. Get away by yourself. Calm down. Don't be anxious. Just relax. Be chill and pray to me. Be real. Be chill. You know? I mean, just do it. You know? We don't have to impress anybody when we're praying. You know? I've had times when people have come up to me who didn't know me or, you know, outside of maybe another service or something like that, and where I've led in prayer, and people have come up to me and says, "Man, that was a fantastic prayer." I'm like, it was some type of performance, you know, or something. I'm like, well, first of all, I just pray, you know, from my heart. I pray, you know, from just, you know, how God prompts me and leads me, but people have said, "Man, you know, that was awesome. Man, I was just moved by that." I'm like, well, you know, you should have been moved by the sermon, not the prayer, you know. But honestly, I mean, it's not a performance. We don't have to pray to impress anybody. We're not praying to impress anybody. I know a lot of people that are kind of apprehensive about praying in public. It's like, you know, praying in public. Well, just pretend nobody's there. And let me tell you, if you're a little bit apprehensive about praying out loud, about praying in public, let me just tell you. Start in your prayer time when you're being chill, all right, in your closed room by yourself or whatever. Start praying out loud. Okay, then you get to hear your own voice. pray, and it's not so frightening, you know, and it usually won't be frightening to other people, you know, when you're called upon to pray out loud, you know, but you're not impressing anybody. We don't have to impress God. I mean, I think God's sometimes bored with our prayers. I'll just be honest with you. I think he is. You know, I think God's bored with our prayers sometimes. You know, God bless the food. Okay, it's blessed. You know, God bless the missionaries. Okay, I'll take care of them. I always have. You know, God help me get to my destination and travel safely. All right, you'll get there. You know, but then all of a sudden, when God hears somebody pray something, oh, man, this person's opening their heart to me. This person is confessing a sin. This person is praying about a situation in their life. Oh, man. I'm being facetious here, okay? But I think sometimes, you know, we make prayer out to be, you know, some, like, magic charm or something like this. Prayer is our opportunity to be with the Father one-on-one. Think about that for a second. So Jesus was teaching us in the Sermon on the Mount. He was teaching us, and we didn't list it here, but the next few verses after this particular text we have listed on your outline is the model prayer, the Our Father prayer. But Jesus is teaching us here in these few verses. He says, first of all, be real. When you pray, be real. Be who you are. God knows, you know, who you are, you know, and you pretend to be something you're not, he's going to call you out on it. Like, no. You know, be chill. Just relax. Take a deep breath. You know, I know some people who pray, right before they pray, they go, and calm themselves. That works for them. I pray hyper, so I don't do that. No, I'm just kidding. But be real. Be chill. Okay, then be transparent, okay? Be authentic when you pray. Be authentic. Man, God knows if you've been angry that day. He knows it. God, I've been angry. Man, I lost my temper. You know, God, I lost my mouth. You know, God, this was a great joy for me. He knows everything about your life. Okay, you can't hide anything from him, so be transparent. Take a look at what it says, verse 7. It says, when you pray, don't babble like the idolaters. In other words, chant and, you know, go on and on and on and repeat them, you know, self in prayer. You know, I used to have a problem with repeating myself in prayer. You know, when I would go to pray for a long time, you know, I would pray for the same thing kind of over, you know, and I'd be like, you know, I got to have some fresh stuff, you know, to pray about. I got some fresh things to pray about. And so, you know, not what I would make a list, but I would stay focused on the fact of praying this and this and this and this and this and this. And that became kind of a pattern for me so that I wouldn't just sit there and ramble on and on or my mind drift. I had to be transparent. It says, don't babble like the idolaters since they imagine they'll be heard for their many words. Don't be like them, because your Father knows the things you need before you ask him. In other words, you're transparent before him anyway. He knows exactly your heart. He knows whether or not you're serious about this. He knows whether or not you're trusting in him for this. He knows about why you've come to him in prayer. And so we need to own up to it. We need to be authentic. So be real. Be chill and be transparent. Now, I think those are some of the mechanics of prayer that we can kind of benefit from, but that's not what I want to focus on this morning, all right? The real heart of the teaching is what comes after this, and that is, how do we stay motivated to pray? What motivates us to pray? I mean, Jesus' own words tell us that God the Father knows what you need. He knows your heart even before you pray. And I know some people who think and take that as kind of a cop-out and say, well, you know, I don't need to pray because God already knows it. God already knows my heart, you know, so why do I need to pray? You know, he already knows, you know. I know a lot of people that say, well, you know, I know, you know, God's will's already made up and, you know, he's not going to change his mind. And so why do I need to pray about this? And, you know, if he's just going to do this anyway, you know. I mean, I think a lot of us have that kind of mindset, maybe even that attitude. you know? But Jesus modeled for us that prayer makes a difference. And because he modeled that to us, we need that in our life. Because Christ was dependent in his human flesh, he was dependent upon prayer to spiritually strengthen him and to undergird him and to nurture him and the Father's relationship. That's what Jesus modeled to us. And that's what we need as followers of Christ, is that we need that motivation to pray. You know, I think sometimes we're more motivated to pray by the crisis in our life. You know, the phone call that we get in the middle of the night. Oh, man, you know, that might spark us to pray. Maybe the doctor's report that's a little suspicious and we have to go in for more testing. Maybe that sparks us to prayer. Maybe the boss calls us in for a meeting in the office that we weren't planning and talks about some things that we need to improve upon. Maybe that's the time we start praying. And oftentimes, there's a crisis in our life that pushes us to pray. Well, I don't want that to be just the motivation in my life. You see, because there's great motivation in Scripture and reasoning behind why we pray that will motivate us to pray. And that's what I want to zero in on today. One of the things that motivates us to pray, first of all, is that prayer keeps me close to God. Prayer is what keeps us close to the Father. Prayer is what keeps us intimate with the Father. You know, what if, and some of you may have a mother or a father that has passed on, and maybe this is going to hit a little closer to home than some of you, but what if you had an hour a day just to be able to spend with a mother or father, or maybe an aging mother, maybe an aging father, maybe it's a close friend. But what if you had an hour a day that you set aside every day that you went and saw them? That you were in their presence for an hour every single day. I mean, some of you have that, you know, and are blessed by that, and thank the Lord for that, okay? But that hour of day, I mean, to be with each other, just to know each other more, just to hear each other, just to be in each other's presence. That's how a relationship stays close. I mean, when you part for weeks, months, years, that's how you begin to drift apart. But if you had that time every day with one another, you know how close the two of you would be, regardless of who it is. That's what prayer does in our life with the Heavenly Father. God is always near us. God is not going to walk away from us. But we have to be disciplined enough to be there and be in his presence. Say, God, this is my time with you. You know what? I don't want anything else to interrupt this. Lord, you're the most important thing in my life. Father, you're the most important relationship I have. God, all my world hinges upon us and upon me and you and the closeness that we have. And that's what prayer does. That's why Jesus many times was caught early in the morning, off praying, because he knew he needed that time with the Father. He knew he needed that time. So, what's our motivation to pray? Our motivation to pray is that it keeps us close to God. Also, prayer helps me overcome temptation. You know, man, the more we pray, the less we yield, all right? Somebody tweet that, all right? The more we pray, the less we yield. We yield our life to temptation. I think the more we pray, I think temptation will still come, but I think there are some temptations that God keeps us away from as a result of our praying and our strong prayer life, you know? I mean, Jesus himself says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I think when we're praying, and the more we pray, the less we yield, the less we entertain thoughts of temptation, the less we entertain thoughts of sin, the less those things are fiery darts in our mind that the enemy can put there. And we, as a follower of Christ, our prayer helps us overcome temptation. I want to remind you what Jesus told the disciples there in the garden. The night he was about to be crucified and taken away. Remember, they had the Last Supper in the upper room. They walk through the city, and they go outside the city wall, and they go to an area just outside the city wall called the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus tells his disciples, he says this. He says, stay here and pray, lest you enter into temptation. Let me tell you something. Jesus knew what those guys were up against here in a few hours. He knew there was going to be a temptation to deny him. He knew there was going to be a temptation to fear. He knew there was going to be a temptation to run. He knew that there was going to be a temptation to abandon him. He knew that there was going to be a temptation to doubt him. He knew there was going to be a temptation to lose faith. And Jesus said, he tells his disciples, stay here and pray, lest you enter into temptation. I mean, the reason why Jesus went and prayed there in the garden, it tells us, he says he went a little further, and there he knelt down and prayed to the Heavenly Father, God, if there's any other way we can do this, Father, let it happen. I mean, he was praying. Why? Because there was going to be a temptation to say, you know what, I'm not going to go through with this. You know what? This is going to be too catastrophic. You know what? He could have been tempted to walk out from the burden of sin. And you know what? He prayed. And he was modeling to us that prayer is what helps us overcome temptation. If you're faced with a temptation, I can tell you, if you earnestly pray and earnestly seek God, that you will overcome that temptation. You won't fall to it. But you have to be serious about it. So, why are we motivated to pray? Because prayer helps us overcome temptation. Prayer also is critical, it's crucial in discerning God's will. Okay, another reason we're motivated to pray is because it helps us discern God's will. I don't think we can clearly understand God's will if we are not bathing our life in prayer. It just doesn't happen. Things are cloudy. Things are misty. Things are foggy for us. And we don't know what decision to take. We don't know what move to make. We don't know what turn to make. Why? Because we often neglect our prayer life. And when we neglect our prayer life, it causes us not to fully discern God's will. Let me tell you something about prayer and aligning our life to the will of God. I think this is why God, one of the reasons I should say, why God asks us to earnestly pray in seeking his will, in seeking his heart, in seeking his direction. This is why. Let's say we have a decision that we need to make, or maybe there's a fork in the road that we're coming to that we just really need God's direction and we really need God's guidance on, and we pray about it, we pray about it, we pray about it. You know, a lot of times our own heart can still influence that decision. Our own will can still influence that decision. And a lot of times we think, well, if I just have peace about it, then I know that's the right decision. Well, I know there's a lot of times where God has called me to do something that I was still pretty apprehensive about and kind of, you know, not anxious, but a little bit, you know, fearful. Like, wow, is this really going to, you know, happen? Is this really going to work out? You know, so I can't tell you that every time I follow the will of God that I've been just absolutely at peace. But I've known this is God's direction, and still there was a little bit of fear in taking that step of faith. So not every time can we rely on the fact that, well, you know, I have peace about it. No, because our own will, our own desire, our own passion, you know, our own influence can sway our decision about, oh, well, this is God's will. This is what he wants. Let me tell you why we earnestly pray. We earnestly pray about God's direction and God's leading and God's will in our life and discern God's will. This is why. I think he wants us to pray until you and I are unbiased about the decision. And then when we get to the point where we are unbiased, we can discern, this is what God wants for me. This is God's direction. This is the turn I need to make. This is the choice for me. And God wants us to pray and earnestly pray because I think he wants to get us to the point where our will is unbiased, where our own understanding, where our own knowledge, where our own experience won't influence us and making our decision instead of making God's decision. So we're motivated to pray because it helps us discern God's will. We're also motivated to pray because prayer changes my circumstances. It changes us. It changes our heart. It changes our attitude. It changes our perspective. It changes our outlook. The reason why I pray is because it makes a difference in my life and in the life of others. I couldn't tell you throughout my ministry the number of times this church has prayed and the miracles that have happened as a result of God's people praying. You know, Jesus in the upper room with his disciples makes the comment to them. He tells them this. He says, "Greater things will you do than I did when I am gone." Now, think about that for a second. I mean, Jesus, you know, preached to thousands. Jesus healed blind eyes. Jesus raised people from the dead. And he's saying, the things you have seen me do, he says, you will do, and even greater things. Now, wait a second, all right? You know? But he says that with the comment right before they says, for those who believe in me. In other words, for those who trust in me, for those who are anchored to me, for those who have placed their faith in me. Those are the people who will see greater things done than I have done. Man, that's an amazing thing. And you know what? I could tell you of miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle of how God has worked through prayer here, not only in my life, but in people's lives here in this church. And we've seen it time and time again. Prayer changes my circumstances, and that's our motivation to pray. It doesn't matter the technique. It doesn't matter all the mechanics. We just need to be a people of prayer. That's the essential element of prayer. You know, I love the story that Doug Cole tells. He's a ministry director in Washington, D.C. You know, they need ministry down there, let me tell you something. But, you know, he's a ministry director in Washington, D.C., and he tells the story. He has a ministry mainly to statesmen and politicians and things like that. And he recently ran into a guy, we'll just say his name was Bob, because he just says it's Bob. Bob was an insurance salesman. And Bob was acquainted with Doug, and Bob came to know the Lord, and Bob kind of took him under his wing, discipled him in some things. And Bob came to Doug's office one day, and he said, "Man, I read something in Scripture." And he said, in the very text I was talking about, he says, "Is this true that if there's anything that we ask in Jesus' name, he'll give it to us?" And Doug was like, "Well, you know, it's not a blank check, but, you know, I mean, Jesus is going to answer our prayers and, you know, and on and on and on." And so he kind of coached him through. He says, "Man," he says, "that's awesome." He says, "God's going to answer prayers." He says, "That's fantastic." He says, "I'm going to start praying for Africa." You know, and Doug was like, well, you know, "Why Africa?" He says, "That's pretty, you know, nonspecific." He says, "Why are you praying for Africa?" He says, "Well, you know, I just think, you know, I should start praying for Africa." And he says, "Well, I'll tell you what," he says, "pray for something a little more specific. Pray for a country in Africa." He says, "Okay, I'll pray for Kenya." He says, "You ever been to Kenya?" He says, Bob's like, "No, I've never been to Kenya." He says, "You know anybody in Kenya?" "No, I don't know anybody in Kenya." And he says, "Well, you know," he says, "you can start praying for Kenya." And then Doug does something highly unusual. No prayer program I've ever read about does this, all right? Doug said, I tell you what, you pray for Kenya every day for 6 months, and if nothing big happens, I will give you $500. But if God does something huge, God-sized, in that six-month time period when you're praying for Kenya, Bob, you have to give me $500. Bob was like, okay, we'll do it. So they had this agreement. Bob prays for Kenya. He says, you know, and Doug told him, he says, if you don't pray for Kenya, if you miss a day, the deal is off, all right? The day, you got to pray for every day for 6 months for Kenya. Bob says, I'll do it. I'll pray every day for 6 months for Kenya. A few months go by, nothing happens. One night, Bob, the insurance salesman, was at a dinner in Washington, D.C. They were sitting around the table, and people around the table were sharing what they were doing, who they were, and their names and stuff like that. The person sitting next to him, the lady goes, I'm from Kenya. And I run an orphanage there in Kenya. Bob's interest obviously was piqued. He started asking her a lot of questions about Kenya. She says, you have a lot of, you know, interest in Kenya. He says, you ever been there? He's like, nope. He says, you know anybody there? He goes, nope. She goes, when he was telling him about, and he asked all these questions about the orphanages. And so finally, at the end of the night, she says, would you like to come to Kenya and see the orphanages? And Bob says, yes. Okay. So a few weeks later, he goes to Kenya. And he tours this orphanage with this lady. He sees the poverty there. He sees the lack of medicine and medical supplies. So he comes back from Kenya, and he comes and he writes to pharmaceutical companies in the United States. And he says, you have expired pharmaceuticals and medical supplies that can't be used anymore. Why don't you ship them to this orphanage in Kenya? So many of them start doing this. So they start shipping these medical supplies to Kenya. He gets a call a few weeks later from the lady who is in charge of the orphanage. And she says, Bob, I got to tell you something. We've had over $1 million worth of medical supplies and pharmaceuticals that have been given to us by these pharmaceutical companies. This is amazing. We want you to come back to Kenya and have a celebrative party with us. So he goes back to Kenya for this party that this orphanage was celebrating because they've received all these millions of dollars worth of medical supplies and pharmaceuticals. While he was there, the president of Kenya was there at the celebration. The lady introduces him to Bob and the president to Bob, and Bob says, yeah, I just wrote to these pharmaceutical companies and, you know, send their expired stuff over here. He says, man, that's a great idea. He says, are you doing anything tomorrow? He says, no. He says, I'd like for you to tour the city with me, tour the country. So they go to the capital city of Kenya, Nairobi. So they're touring around Nairobi, and Bob was just listening to the president of Kenya talk about these different things, and they go by this prison. And Bob says, well, who's the prisoners in there? And he says, well, there's some political prisoners. And he says, how long they've been there? And they've been there for a long time. He says, why are they there? He says, well, for some political dissidents. And Bob goes, you know what? That's wrong. You ought to let them go. So Bob, nothing, you know, that was just kind of the flipping conversation they had. Bob flies back to the United States. A few weeks later, he gets call from the Secretary of Defense, you know, I mean, the United States Secretary. And they call him and they say, is this Bob? He's like, yeah. He goes, were you just recently in Kenya? He goes, yeah. He goes, did you talk to the president of Kenya? He goes, yes. He goes, did you say anything about prisoners and these political prisoners? He says, yes. He goes, what did you tell him? He said, well, I told him it was a bad idea to keep him. You ought to let him go. He said, you don't realize we have been negotiating for years for the release of these prisoners, and they had never let him go. He says, and now, he says, they've gone. They let them go. We were just wanting and calling to thank you for this. So about a few months go by, the president of Kenya calls Bob up and says, Bob, I'm changing some government actions and we're kind of restructuring a few things in the government. Would you come back to Kenya? Would you come back to Nairobi and pray for 3 days while we're going through all of this? And so Bob was asked back to Kenya to pray for those 3 days while the government was transitioned and changed. Now, let me tell you something. This was from just an insurance agent, an insurance salesman named Bob, who just for 6 months started to pray for Kenya. Let me tell you something. I think the peace agreement that was probably just signed with the United States and the Taliban yesterday or Friday, I can probably almost guarantee you that there's been a person here in the United States or people or somebody praying in the United States that have been praying and praying and praying and praying and praying that that would happen. It had nothing to do with us. God changes circumstances, and the motivation to pray is because he changes ours. It happens. We've seen it. That's why we pray. That's why prayer is an essential element of our faith. Let's pray. Lord, thanks for your word, your teaching today, God. Lord, forgive us when we neglect prayer. That's all we can say. Lord, I pray that we see how serious this is in our very own life. If we're serious about growing spiritually, if we're serious about becoming a woman of God and a man of God, Lord, this has got to be a critical element in our life. Father God, I pray that you'll teach us to be real with you, just to be authentic. Lord, let us know your heart. Let us know your leading. Let us know your direction. God, let us be so close to you that we feel the twitch of your wrist pointing which way we need to go. Lord, thank you for your word. God, I pray that we just don't leave this place and dismiss it. God, I pray that we talk about it at breakfast or lunch today, this morning. God, I pray that we talk about it at dinner time tonight. God, I pray that through this week, that God, this would be something real in us. God, help us to become a people of prayer. Help us become even a greater church of prayer. Lord, thank you for what you've done, that we have seen done in prayer and through prayer. But God, we know that greater things will be done. And Lord, we trust in that. And we believe in that. Father God, I pray that Lord, if there's someone here this morning that this is just kind of foreign to them, talking about prayer and faith in God and faith in Christ, that God, today, if they don't know Christ as their personal Savior, that today, this morning, they would say, Lord, I just want to place my faith in you. I know you're real. God, I know you love me. And Lord, I know you want the best for me. And Lord, I trust in you for that. God, I pray that they pray that today. Lord, thank you for the heart of your people. Thank you for the heart of your church. And Lord, let us be a people who in all things honor you and give you praise and glory. And we pray this and we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.